camps. He's all world, you know, doing the praise, doing the preaching, doing all that. He's faithful. Been Dan Renaud's right-hand man with the church plant. So he's seasoned, he's salty. Man, you're the guy. I'm excited. Him and Gabby having new children, new church plant. I mean, it's going to be, we really need to be serious about praying over this brother. And so we need to really listen intently to what God has given him to say to us. And he's getting ready to go into battle. And not getting ready. He's already in battle. But, I mean, he really is. He's starting an initiative in a difficult place. And for, you know, all of us understand, especially those of us that plant churches, it's just there's work and it's hard. And so it's lonely, too. And so I want you to know you have friends and we're with you in spirit and heart. So, brother, come on up and preach the word to us and teach us and admonish us and exhort us and do all that. Love you.
Check. All right. So tonight I'll be talking about St. Louis. Obviously can't do that right now because I have a Bible in front of me and I'm standing at a pulpit. So I got to preach the word. Amen. All right. So we got the Bible open and I want to share with you from the book of Ezekiel to do what we were learning about just a second ago. Simply declare the basic truths of God's word and take heart to them. The key thought for our time together as we get into the word is that some fields will require more tilling than others. I think what Jay has done is laid a really good foundation for our study here in the book of Ezekiel. I think about that fertile ground and I think about the place God's called me to and I didn't get to pick that field. I really do feel like the Lord had led me to that city and planted us there, and so we got some tilling to do. Ezekiel chapter 2, go ahead and get your eyes on the passage here in verses 8 through 10. All right, Ezekiel chapter 2 and verse 8 through 10, it says, "But thou, son of man, hear what I have to say to thee." The Lord speaking to Ezekiel. He says, "Be not thou rebellious like the rebellious house," referring to the house of Israel. "Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. And when I looked, behold, a hand was sent unto me. And lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without. And there was written there within lamentations and mournings and woes." This morning I want to talk to you about the heart of the plowman, and to do so I want to begin by talking about the plowman's preparation. The plowman's preparation. The plowman cannot labor with an empty soul. The plowman cannot labor with an empty soul. He has to be fed, to be sustained, to be able to do the work. He himself must be first a consumer of God's word. Ezekiel chapter 3 and verses 1 through 3 as we come into our main text in Ezekiel 3. It says, "Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest. Eat the roll, eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. The man of God must first be nourished and transformed by the word if he expects to transform others with it. Hello, somebody. We know that. A simple and basic truth. Get the word in you. Get you changed first. And then go take a changed life to a world that needs to see God moving on behalf of his people. First, we acknowledge that this process of the plowman being prepared, it begins with seeking the Lord. Seeking the Lord and searching for wisdom. As verse 1 says, Ezekiel ate the words that he found. He ate the words that he found, implying that Ezekiel and the plowman has a responsibility to search out and discover God's word. You have to be a student. You have to do that hard work in God's word, knowing how to rightly divide it, making your work and your life foolproof before the Lord. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 4 through 5. It says, if thou seekest her, referring to wisdom as silver, you work for the word and wisdom as hard as you work for money and at your workplace. And you search for her as hid treasure, as if some treasure was in your backyard. You'd do anything to get that. Do you seek the word like that? Do you search for wisdom and the words of God like that? Verse 5, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. If we're going to take the knowledge of God's word to the lost, then will we have to know God? Well, to know God, I have to fear God. Well, to fear God, what? I've got to search out his word. I've got to learn of him. Okay, however this passage continues in Ezekiel chapter 3, it's not just that we seek the word, we also have to savor the words. So that we can speak the words to others with zeal and passion. To be prepared as a plowman is to seek, but it's also to savor the words. In verse 1, it says, eat this roll. You got to eat it. You got to put it in your mouth. It's got to be upon your tongue. Sometimes it's just in our hand. It's just in our pocket. We like carrying it around, but it's not in us. We're not tasting of the goodness of the words of God. Before Ezekiel speaks, he must eat the word. The plowman must be filled before he can till. He's got to be filled. He's got to be fed before he's going to get to work. And it's a simple and obvious thought this morning. I know with this group of people, I'm not saying anything that you don't know. I'm not coming, though, to you with enticing words of man's wisdom, with flattery. I'm just telling you, brothers and sisters, that the word of God has to change us. We've got to be different. We've got to look different. We've got to sound different. We've got to think different. Our lives have to be different because of the gospel. This is the reality. The field of this world is filled with the lost souls, condemned. They're condemned already. They're condemned to hell, and we must go and preach the gospel to them. So many are like 2 Samuel in chapter 18 with Ahimaaz, who runs faster, but doesn't carry a message with him. So many messengers without a word. How shall they hear if no one's sent? We know that. They can't. But how shall the lost hear if those that are sent have no word to speak of their own or but their own? Okay, great, you're sent out, but you have nothing in your mouth to give. You have the church programs and all the flashy things that... No, we don't need any of that. We need the simplicity of the word of God preached. Okay, brethren, if you want people to taste and see that the Lord is good, then the word has to be on your tongue as that honeycomb. It's got to be sweet to you. It's got to taste good to you. You have to know him. It begins there, but the passage continues in Ezekiel 3. It's not just that we seek him and we savor the things that God gives us. Our belly has to be saturated. Brethren, if we are going to be effective, we've got to be filled with the Spirit. And that means, as Colossians 3 says, and Ephesians chapter 5 says, we have to let the word of Christ dwell in our hearts richly in all wisdom. That's how we teach and admonish. That's how we show the knowledge of God. We've got to fear him first by taking in his word, realizing who it is that we serve. The soil of our heart must be saturated by the washing of the water by the word. We've got to sit in it and dwell in it. It's got to get in us. It's got to be a fountain flowing from within. You know, interestingly enough, Ezekiel chapter 2 and verse 10, which is where we began, it tells us that this roll that was in Ezekiel's mouth was filled with lamentations and mournings and woe. And yet in chapter 3, the word was sweet to him. A book that was filled with lamentations and mournings and woe. Ezekiel's writing to the captivity here. God is bringing him a word saying, you're going to speak to those that are in bondage. Now, this should be no surprise to us that something that may have seemed bitter is actually sweet to him, because it is very typical when we take God's word and we put it in our mouth that it is sweet. But in the reading of the word, and then the hearing of the word, and then the chewing of the word, and then the meditating on the word, and as the word begins to be as honey on our tongue, and it moves to our throat, and then it settles in our belly. You know what? Sometimes the word becomes bitter. Sometimes it does become hard to digest and take in. And that's why the Lord tells Ezekiel, don't just taste it, consume it. Look at verse 3. He says, cause thy belly to eat and fill thy bowels with the roll. God caused him to eat when he opened his mouth, but it was Ezekiel's responsibility to fill his belly. The Lord wanted his belly full of the roll. Can you hold that thought in your mind? Are you full of the roll and nothing else? And this is because the Lord is looking for plowmen whose belly and bowels and minds and hearts and thoughts and motives and desires are filled with the word of God. Everything consumed by it, overtaken by it, baptized in the word of God. Are you saturated with the word? You know, some and many, Paul said, weren't. Their bellies were given to something else. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17 and verse 19, it says, brethren, be ye followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. Verse 18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross, for whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. What does it mean for me to make a god of my belly? It means for me to mind earthly things, to not consider the things of this world as dung, as Paul just taught the church of Philippi, to count all things lost, to consider it all to dung that fig tree that it might bear fruit. Here is a simple point in passing, a simple one. All these points I'm making this morning, simple. The work of the plowman begins with the plowman. What's a field to be plowed if the plowman is of no use, of no worth? He's not good at his job. It begins there. It begins with him. And this is exactly what Paul tells the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. He says to them, we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Okay, why does the work begin with the plowman? Well, because while we have a field to plow in this world, the Lord has a field to till of which we are. The word here, husbandry, is the word a cultivated field or a tillage. I think sometimes we read this as husbandmen. Now that's true. You're also the husbandmen. You're to be in the field of the world, plowing the field, but you are also the field. You're the one that needs to be plowed. You're the one that needs the hammer of God's word on your heart to be softened, to be broken for the souls of men. Me too. Can I just tell you this morning, I'm preaching to me? Would you allow me to do that? I mean, I know what God's shown me. I know that my heart needs to be softened to his work, that I might bear some fruit hundredfold in St. Louis. I need God's word to break me first, that I might be someone who can bear much fruit for his glory. I have to abide in him and let his word abide in me. Herein is the Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. You got to be with him. His word's got to be in you. You and I must be bearing good fruit before we can expect to reproduce fruit in others. How could we make a disciple who bears fruit if they've never seen us do that? I'll go win souls. Have you ever won a soul? It's like, we got to show people how to do that. Okay, so again, you and I, though, are not only the husbandry, the plowed field, the tilled land. You and I are also the husbandmen that work the field of this world as we labor with him. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 6, Paul told his son in the faith, the husbandman that laboreth must first be partakers of the fruits. Now, I understand the context here. It's about, ultimately, Paul saying to Timothy, you need to get paid. If you're going to do the work of the pastorate, you ought to be able to eat as a pastor. He says to Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 10, he that ploweth should plow in hope. Corinth had a responsibility to take care of Paul, but they didn't. I get the context there, but is it not also true that as we labor in God's word and we preach God's word and we work that garden, we should be the first recipients of the words that we gather? How many times have I, I'll just speak for myself, that I've stood in a pulpit and I've preached something that meant nothing to me? God forbid. Like I hate that that's true, that that could be a condition of my preaching. So help us, God. We would stand on behalf of the Word of God, first changed. Again, like a broken record, it's a simple thought, but the gospel won't be furthered until it's furthered in us. It's got to mean something to us. The gospel has to mean something to us again. Don't we get caught up in the mechanics of gardening? When was the last time you just enjoyed the fruit of that garden? And I grew up with a great grandfather still around. We used to eat these like really sweet gooseberries on his farm. Just taste of the different fruits or the grapes in his vineyard. Or the raspberries that me and my brother used to pick when we were just, I don't know what we were doing in the woods. We were just walking around. Have you just enjoyed the fruit that God's given? Have I? You know, David said it this way in Psalm 51 in verses 12 through 13, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit, but not to the end that I might just be happy again, to the end that I would teach transgressors the way and sinners shall be converted. That's why, Lord, I want you to restore again the joy of my salvation, not so that I can be happy, but that some might turn their lives to you." Moreover, the plowman's heart, as I've already mentioned, should be broken up to yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness as we seek and we beseech the Lord to produce that in others. So how is this done? How is it that we are broken? You know, we can't manufacture brokenness in our heart. How do we get to that place? Well, if I can submit to you, it's by the Word of God. It's by what we're reading here in Ezekiel chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 23 in verses 29 through 31. It says, "Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord? Is it shut up in your bones? Is it not like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" I want to be broken, Lord. Well, get the word in you. It'll break you. God's heart, God's love for the lost, God's character, seeing him again on the cross, seeing him rise again, it motivates you to say, "Lord, I know you've called me to be broken for this world." The work of the plowman is a work of preparation. Now, there's a lot of terms. We think about gardening. We think about plowing and sowing and reaping and all of these thoughts. But I just want you to consider the work of plowing is a work of preparation. It's a work in which you don't see the fruit. You're just swinging the hammer and you're just hitting the ground. It is a work of faith. That's what plowing is. It's a work of faith. You see the promises of God's word coming to fruition in the future because you take hold of the promises by faith. Now, Ezekiel especially needed to be prepared for the work that God had for him because God wasn't sending Ezekiel to fertile ground. He was sending him to a stubborn and a rebellious people. So I just want to make a side note here in the conversation of church planning and what I've been thinking about for the last 3 or 4 years as we've prepared for St. Louis. And that is that plowmen like Ezekiel provide a proof that following the fruit is not the only model of church planting. Can you hear that point? I really wrestled with that as I church planted. Lord, are you really sending me to St. Louis? Because I haven't seen fruit yet. And God would just keep reminding me, do you have a burden for the place? Does that place need the gospel? Is anybody there preaching? Okay, maybe you just need to go and plow. Maybe. And just on the promise of my word, I'll be fruitful on behalf of you preaching it. I'll break up the ground. I will build that garden and that desolate place again. Following the fruit is not the only evidence. It's not the only church planting model that should give us a check of approval, a green light to go. Now, I think it's wise to ask the Lord for fertile ground. Why would we not do that? I mean, go grab low-hanging fruit. Why would we not do that? But if he were to call you to a dry and barren land, if he were to do that and you knew it, and you were convinced of that calling on your life, would you say yes, Lord? You. Not inspirational anymore. You. Would he call you to that place? Or do amens only apply to fields that are easy to plow for Laodiceans? Amen, Lord. As long as I see fruit, as long as I see you leading me to a fertile land, if you do that, Lord, amen. What if he just says, go swing a hammer. Go preach the word. Go talk to people. Go meet up with people for coffee. Go to a city plighted with racial division, the murder capital of the world. What if he called you to that? What if he did? Would you say, yes, Lord? It makes me wonder how many of us overlook hard fields and hard people. Right? Mark chapter 4 teaches us how soil is likened to the heart of men too. How many of us overlook hard fields and hard people because we have concluded fruit can't grow in hard places? No, you're right. Seed will struggle to grow and take root when the soil is hard. But maybe God hasn't called you to sow yet. Maybe he's just called you to plow. Maybe for right now, the calling on your life is just to go and preach the word. And to beat your sword into a plowshare for a season. You know, a lot of us spend so much time learning how to go to war with our Bibles and our sword. Some of us need to learn how to beat our sword into a plowshare and get to work. Man, how many people wasting their time warring with the Bible? Get off YouTube. Stop debating people. Get to work over the souls of men. Plow the hard field. Win the lost. Me too. The reality is that God sometimes calls us to desolate and ruined places so that the preaching of his word, conversation by conversation, can break the fallow ground and the seed can be sown in a future season. The reality is, as Paul tells Corinth, some will plow, some will sow, some will water, others will reap, no man better than the next, all of us laboring together with him as his husbandman, God alone bringing the increase. What has God called you to? I know, it's romantic to think that God might call you to a field that would bear much fruit, some hundredfold. But what if he called you to a work like Jeremiah, of which no fruit was seen? And for the rest of your life, you're just there to preach and warn people so that blood is not on your hands. I'm saying yes to St. Louis because I know God's called me to plow. I believe that he's going to give us fruit. I believe he's going to do that some hundredfold. But I'm going to go on the basis of him calling me to plow. So what if the Lord is sending you, me, to St. Louis, the murder capital of the U.S., some claim, where Satan has a seat in over 130 Catholic parishes across the metro? Or what about some other difficult place or person in your life? What should our response be to these things? But yes and amen. Yes, Lord? Amen. Oh, that person? Amen. Oh, that place, that field? Amen. Oh, that small town that I don't really want to go to and there might not be that many souls there. It's not very strategic. Amen. Oh, that really big city that's really intimidating that I know nothing about. Oh yeah, Toronto where it's really expensive. Yeah, amen. Portland. Amen. Kosovo. Amen. And on and on and on. First, the preparation of the plowman, but secondly, the commission of the plow to hard ground. The commission of Ezekiel to plow the hard ground. Here, the house of Israel in context, historically. Ezekiel chapter 3 in verses 4 through 9, it says, "And he, the Lord, said unto me, Son of man, go, get thee into the house, unto the house of Israel, and speak my words unto them." Simple enough. Not your own words, not your own ideas, not the philosophies of this world, the words of God. Verse 5, "For thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech and of a hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of a strange speech and of a hard language, whose words thou cannot understand. Surely, had I sent thee to them," right, they would have received that foreign word as something like cold water to them. Okay, but this is your people, and they don't want to hearken to you. Because they don't want to hearken to me. Verse 7. "But the house of Israel will not hearken to thee, for they will not hearken to me, for all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads, as an adamant harder than flint, a stone harder than flint, like a diamond. Have I made thy forehead like steel? Have I made thy thinking? Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house." First, the commission for Ezekiel is to be sent to a rebellious house. God sends Ezekiel to Israel, the house of Israel, here specifically Judah, while in Babylon in the captivity. Not to a people of a strange speech, but his own. Yet they won't listen. And here's the thoughts. Sometimes God asks us to do things that don't make sense to us. Has God ever asked you to do something that doesn't make sense to you? He did in my life when he called me to St. Louis. I never thought that I'd be a church planter to St. Louis. I always wanted to go to a place with a hard language. God said, no, I want you to go to a place with hard hearts. We always like to think that God's doing what we think needs to be done. And so I will be bold this morning and say that sometimes we miss God because we conclude that God is only in it if his ask for us is reasonable. If what he asks us to do can be reasoned through and we can make sense of it and we can justify it strategically or whatever it might be. But there are many times that God asks his people to do what seems to be very unreasonable, and yet it's the very will of God. Let me remind you of Noah in Genesis chapter 6, who was called to preach when there was no rain. Let me remind you of Abraham, who was called to kill his son on an altar after waiting for years and years in Genesis 22. Let me remind you of Gideon in Judges chapter 7, who was told to go to war with 300 against 135,000. God, that's not reasonable. I'm not going to do it. Was that really your condition for obedience? I thought my condition was God said it, and so yes and amen. Did you call me? Yes, Lord. That should be our heart this morning. Listen, I know that's not my heart all the time. Please don't receive me standing up here saying I'm doing what nobody else does. No, listen, I struggle with all these things, and I just happen to be caught in this season of life where God's like, get out of here. Be caught up in the Spirit. I'm going to go place you in a place you don't want to be. Kansas City's better, y'all. You know it. You know it. Vinny threw a Cardinals jersey over the table over there with my name next to it. I was like, I don't want that. Put a Royals jersey there. I'm going to St. Louis, but I'm wearing blue. Come on. Okay, first, we're sent to a hardened people. And as we look at this story in Ezekiel chapter 3, here looking at verses 8 and 9, we also see that he's strengthened for the task. He's strengthened for the task. Ezekiel was sent to this people to warn them, but God also supplied him the boldness that he needed to preach to them. You know, Ezekiel was rejected more of all of this because a prophet is hated in his own country. I grew up Catholic, and I know that there'll be many conversations that I have, and Catholics are going to look at me in the face and think, I want to hear nothing about what you're doing here. Get out of this city. I know what Catholicism is about. I know who Jesus is. And I'll be pleading with them, trying to convince them that the Bible's enough. Okay, Ezekiel chapter 3 and verses 8 through 9, it says, behold, I have made thy face strong. Boldness is something that God gives as a gift to us. It is not something we muster up. My boldness of speech with you this morning is not me. It's not me, I promise you. You think, oh, it's not me. That's not who I am. Talk to my wife. Talk to my friends. I'm kind of a goofy guy. I know I'm serious. You guys think that because most people know me in the pulpit ministry. But that's not true. God gives us the gift. God gave the gift of boldness to Ezekiel. He made his face strong. Verse 8 says that. The plowman needs to be equipped with supernatural strength. His strength is not in self-confidence, but divine provision. It is a gift of God. It is not strife in the flesh. The work of plowing is a work of spiritual in nature, and it requires spiritual endurance for strength. Ezekiel needed a strong mind. He was going to hard ground, in this case hard hearts, and that required a hard head. Stubbornness, steadfastness, doggedness, grit. I think about this sign. The hand of the plow, the heart, and the word. A mind, a head set as a flint, a face harder than a flint. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 3 through 4, it was referenced in our first session. Paul told his son in the faith, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Plowing requires a soldier's mindset. And this is to no surprise as we study the word, because plowing happens to be done in the same place as warfare, in the field. 1 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 14, Jonathan and his armor bearer fight and win their first battle, the Bible says, in a field which a yoke of oxen might plow. Psalm 78 and verse 12, God teaches us and reminds us of a great victory that he wrought for Moses and Israel in, quote, the field of Zoan, right before the Red Sea. But the children of Ephraim forgot God's works and his wonders. And in Psalm 78 and verse 9, it says, and the children of Ephraim being armed and carrying bows turned back in the day of battle. They had the right weapon in their hand, but the weapon was worthless if they weren't willing to endure hardness and die for the cause. Great. You know the Bible. You went through the Institute. You got discipled. But your mind is not as a soldier. You're not willing to endure. So many in the church today, passive, not willing to do hard things for the Lord Jesus. Me either. Lord, help us. Give us mercy. More mercy and more grace. Can I even ask that? Lord, I'm so selfish. Give me more mercy. I need it. I need more grace every day that I might carry your word into battle. Laodicea doesn't like to plow in the cold. We're sluggards. So again, plowing requires you and I to have a soldier's mindset, because plowing is done in the same place that warfare happens. A soldier cannot be double-minded. He cannot turn around. He cannot look back in the day of battle. Luke chapter 9 and verse 62, the verse that I've been presented to teach on this morning. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You can't look back. You've got to press forward. You got to count all things lost as but dung for the excellency of Christ and the knowledge of him. No man that goes to war can be entangled in the affairs of this life, because he will look back and he will die in day of battle. Brothers and sisters, you and I must forget the temporal things that we hold on to and we hold so dear. The things that rust and moth doth corrupt. The riches that fly away. The things in heaven that won't be remembered. This last Saturday, I did a funeral for my grandmother. And in these moments, you remember that everything in this life that is temporal, just, it doesn't matter. The bank account, the house, the inheritance, none of it mattered. It is pointless. And in that moment, you just think, what is eternity going to be like? What am I going to have there? Our mind has to be set as a flint for the things out ahead of us. We've got to let go of the wood, hay, and stubble, the houses and the hobbies, the accolades and the degrees. We've got to be like Paul in Philippians chapter 3, forgetting his accolades as a Pharisee of Pharisees, of the tribe of Benjamin, schooled under Gamaliel. Forget all those things. I'm preaching Christ and the simplicity of the gospel. Yes, be wise. Use it all for the mission. Manage it well, but don't be entangled by it. Engage in the affairs of this life. Don't be entangled by them. Consider it all dung in comparison to the mission. You know, Philippians chapter 3, we're going to move through these here somewhat quickly. So Philippians chapter 3, right, tells us to forget those things which are behind and reaching forth unto the things which are before. Paul said he pressed toward the mark of the prize of the high calling that was in Christ Jesus. He says to us in verse 15, and to the church there, let us therefore, as many be perfect, be thus minded. This is how we ought to think. And if anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Lord, am I right with you? Maybe some of us are thinking that this morning. Be at peace. God will reveal that to you. If there's something in your life that you feel like you're holding on to that's become a god of your belly, hey, the Lord will reveal that by his Holy Spirit. I don't need to start listing things. And you just give that to him. And you lift your eyes again and set your affection on things above, not on things of this earth. Paul just got off in chapter 2 of the book of Philippians, teaching us how to think. The whole book's about how to think. Obviously, how to have joy and how to rejoice, but really how to think. He says, let this mind be in you in chapter 2, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Okay, as we look through the Bible, we find many people whose faces were changed when they spent time with God. You know, Moses' face was changed when he came down from the mount, and he was given the ministry of condemnation. How much more us who have been given the ministry of righteousness? 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. We have liberty in Christ. That's what gives me boldness. To go to a city and talk to Catholics, to be bold with them, is to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made me free. That's where my boldness is. It's in Him. I have great confidence, not in my righteousness, but His. It's in the Spirit of Christ that filled Stephen, whose face shined in Acts chapter 6 and verse 15. It is the Spirit of Christ that empowered the apostles in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. It says, and when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge that they had been with Jesus. We got to be in the Word. We got to get it in our belly. The apostles knew how Jesus thought. They had that mind. Now, it probably feels like we've wandered a little bit from Ezekiel and our main text. So let me bring you back there. Get your eyes on verse 9. It says, and as an adamant, this is how the Lord's going to make Ezekiel. As an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Ezekiel was sent to a rebellious house. He was strengthened for the task at hand. Lastly here, he is stronger than the soil that he is called to till. The ground was not just dry in the house of Israel. It was as a stone. And so God has to come into Ezekiel's life and make him stronger than the hardness of Israel. God makes the plowman stronger than those he speaks to, that he might till and plow the ground, break up that fallow dirt. In this case, our plowman is Ezekiel. His name means God strengthens or hardens. He is a Judean priest and he is a prophet of the Lord. His public ministry begins when he's 30. He is an individual who's called to his own people and rejected by his people. And he's uniquely given the name Son of Man some 93 times in this book, more than all of the other books of the Bible combined. Moreover, he is a, without a doubt, a beautiful type of Christ. He was also given this title, Son of Man. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Okay, so now, the reason I bring your attention to all these details is to further demonstrate that Jesus is the one who teaches us how to plow the hard soil. How do I plow? How do I have the heart of a plowman to plow that hard and fallow ground? We have to have a mind like the Lord Jesus. A mindset like he had when he went to the cross. You know, another prophet was preaching to Israel. His name was Isaiah. And in Isaiah chapter 50 in verses 5 through 9, it says, the Lord God hath opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off my hair. Becomes a prophetic foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus when he goes to the cross. As they spit on me. Verse 7, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint. The Lord Jesus had his face set like a flint when he was headed to the cross. How do I have a strong head? Think like Jesus. Get into the book of Philippians. Let this mind be in you. Forget those things which are behind. Think like a soldier. You've got to. It's in the same, you're going to have battles in the same place that you're plowing. I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? I have the Spirit that rose Christ from the dead. Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. That's where my boldness is. Not in me. In the Lord. I have him. Do we believe that? If we've got him, we've got confidence, we've got boldness. Who is he that shall condemn me? No one. Because I walk with Christ, and there is therefore now no condemnation to them that walk in Christ. Okay, so be at peace. Lo, all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. But I have eternal life. Now I know at this church, Brian has filled this room with a group of people who are students of God's Word. And students of the Bible, if you know anything about the book of Isaiah, you know that it is a little microcosm, or some have claimed it's a little microcosm of the whole of Scripture. 66 chapters, 66 books. Therefore, Isaiah chapter 50 lines up with the book of Philippians, of all places. In other words, this means that we get a little glimpse of the mindset that God wants us to have as a plowman as we look at a man by the name of Jesus Christ who set his face as a flint headed to the cross for us. What a beautiful thought. I'm so thankful that Ezekiel and Peter and John and Stephen and Paul and Jesus all model for us what it means to have a face set like a flint. I'm so glad that the Lord saw me. I'm so glad that he was determined to go all the way, not halfway to the cross, even the death of the cross. I'm glad he didn't give up on me or give in, throw in the towel. I'm glad he plowed in the face of derision and mocking. You want to learn how to plow a hard field? Study the hardness and the resolve of the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Study his mind as he was headed to Golgotha, the place of the skull. Study his way of thinking in the face of death. Listen to the silence and the absence of his murmuring. Look at his face with the joy that was set before him as the white of his eyes are filled with blood and tears. How do I plow a hard field? I remember the Lord Jesus. I remember his heart. I remember his love. And I beg him to let that mind be in me as well. Preparation, commission, admonition. So we close our time together. I just want to say here that lastly, Ezekiel was called to a very specific task of warning the people. So he had to be prepared as the plowman. He's given a commission to go to a very hard place, a hard field, his own people. And what he's to do there is to warn the people. So lastly, as we close, this is what I want us to consider in verse 10. As the story continues, we're going to skip some verses here. Ezekiel is taken up in the spirit and is dropped off in the midst of the people. And for 7 days, he is astonished and sits among the people in silence. He just gets there. Initially, as we trust the Lord for St. Louis, we're just going to get there and we're just going to learn the city and we're going to preach the words that we're going to wait on the Lord and preach the words that he gives us. Look at verses now 16 through 17. It says, "And it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me saying, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me." Ezekiel, that's your task. Pastor, that's your task. Declare the full counsel of God's word. In the verses that immediately follow, God tells Ezekiel that if he is to fail to warn the people, then he makes himself guilty of their blood. He's got to go and speak to the people. How shall they believe if they don't hear? And how shall they hear if somebody doesn't go to them and preach to them? This is how the Apostle Paul thought as well. Okay, we learn about this grave warning in Ezekiel chapter 3, and we consider a reminder to ourselves to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ unashamedly, knowing that there are many, or some, or maybe just one soul that needs to hear the gospel. Yeah, Ezekiel, you're going to a hard land. You're going to a people of which will mostly or all nearly reject you. But is there one? Is there one soul that might turn? There might be, and it would be all worth it. Acts chapter 20, verses 20 to 26. Paul said, "But none of these things," speaking of his sufferings in Christ and in his apostleship and his ministry, "but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God." Verse 26, "Wherefore, I take you this record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men." The Apostle Paul got it. He had the same heart that the Lord Jesus Christ had, to make himself a servant to all and to become obedient unto death. And so help us God, so help me God, I would have that same mind. Amen? That we might die in every situation. In our marriages, as husbands, we might die. As wives, as friends, as congregants, as ministers of the gospel to the world, we might die. Not trying to get anything for our lives, not coming to any situation saying, "I want to be ministered to," but to minister and to give our lives a gift to many. In conclusion here, I just want to say that Ezekiel chapter 3 presents for us, the heart of a prophet and what it means to spiritually be a plowman. We're called to break up the hard ground amongst many rebellious people. This is what God calls us to: a soft heart, a hard head, and a hand to plow. I love you guys. I'm thankful for your time. I know many of you don't know me. I'm excited to be able to share the work that God's called us to in St. Louis. I wish I could, you know, endlessly share that with you. But if you have any interest in what God's doing in my life, my family's life, over the next year, and hopefully, you know, pretty much, I don't know when I'm leaving St. Louis. I may be there till I die. I would love to grab coffee with you or hang out with you over the next couple of days and share what God's been doing. So God bless. I hope this was a great encouragement to you.
Bro, that was good. Has anyone ever told you you sound like Spurgeon? I'm not saying that to puff you up. I mean, doesn't he kind of just his oratory? It's like, I'm like, you didn't plagiarize that, brother. I hope not. No, I'm just kidding. That was good. That's a compliment. I mean, that was really, it was good in content. It was also smooth in delivery. So, all right. You're going to do good in St. Louis with all those Jesuits. But, and I'm not even kidding. I mean, it's important. It's important because those are some sharp fellas. No, there's a lot here, guys. I don't want to re-preach anything. I just was like sitting there. There's a couple of the paradoxes he made. The husbandry and the husbandman. That was just, I just needed to hear that. I was like, man, that is so rich. And the hard field, you know, many of you know when you listen to that, it's just, you know, I spent a lot of years at City Union Mission when I was a young Christian, and God had me pray. And, at first I was all full of zeal. I was all excited. I'm thankful, for you HBF folks as we, you know, we want to support these guys and what have you. One of the things I'm thankful for is he's sober minded. You're sober minded. Like, he's not going into this like, oh yay. I mean, he's expecting it to be a bloodbath, and, praise the Lord. I'm serious. That's one of the reasons I didn't want to come to Harrisonville. We already lost a battle or two down here as a church before I came. And I was like, do I really want to come to Harrisonville? Scott's back there laughing. He remembers. I was like, that's how I was. I was like, there's better guys than me that haven't really made it well down there. And so I really expected maybe at the best, maybe we'd have a storefront church and I'd be doing a session back then at Shepherd School and running some VHS tapes, that's how old I am, CDs maybe, of Jeff Adams and the gang back home, you know. And so a lot of things have changed over the years, right? And God's blessed exceedingly abundantly beyond what I could ask or think. But I, you know, a lot of the, I just, as he was preaching, I was thinking about the time in my life when I realized, Lord, if I sit at this mission and preach every week until you come and no one gets saved, it's worth it. Because at the great white throne, there's going to be men in this room that heard the gospel at least twice a day. And our team from KCBT back in the day, we were the bulk of bringing it. We were down there over 20 times a week or a month. And we were bringing that word and every week, and it was the gospel. It was the pure gospel. And they're going to stand at the great white throne, and God's going to say, my hand was not short that it could not save. And I didn't know. I didn't even think about it till just now. He's preaching. I'm like, well, that was to prepare our hearts. God was worthy, but he was also preparing a bunch of men's hearts to go out. And most of us ended up going out somewhere. Doug Pearson, go down the line. The team, the old team. So it's really cool, how God works in our lives, and he puts us in hard places and calls us to minister in difficult situations because he gets the glory. And I love the analogy, or not the analogy, the reality that he put together with Isaiah 50, and then Philippians. And again, if you're an HBF person, you know, I actually hadn't put that together, so that was good. I hadn't like correlated the two, but yeah, that's perfect. You know, our vision. Where do we find our vision for HBF? Somebody tell me. You know, the mission is the mission. I'm putting you on. You're like, hey, I'm not here to take a test. Well, I'm just here to soak this up, man. No, if you're an H, I'm not asking people don't go here, but people that go here know, ought to know, our vision statement, right? We're here to equip the saints of God and the word of God to accomplish the mission of God and the power of God for the glory of God by the grace of God. Okay, we get that. That's Ephesians. All right, so, but where is the vision from? Because we don't need a new vision either. Ephesians chapter, or Philippians chapter 2 is the vision for HBF. Every Next Steps meeting, I roll it up there, right? Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. We don't need a new vision. Literally, we get the vision from God. That's what he's just saying, right? And we get the vision from his word. And man, what a great encouragement for us to have the soft heart and the hard head, right? The mind that's prepared to be ready at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This mind he's given us this mind so that when he returns, we're ready for his return. Like, we're not like sitting around wondering what we were supposed to be doing. We were doing what we were supposed to be doing. And that's what Philippians 2 is all about, having the right mindset. And that, by the way, does require suffering. And that's just getting our hand to the plow, right? And making sure we're doing as much plowing as we are. I love that. That was also a super point, wasn't it? How many of us like to go to battle, but we don't want to do the work of plowing? You know, that's why God's brought a humble plowman here this week. And every day we're going to hear from Pradeep Lima. You know, one of the keys to being a plowman is humility. There's a reason that Peter, the chief plowman for the 12, had to have the best lessons on humility, because you aren't going to plow nothing if you're not humble. And you're not going to get any fruit if you don't die. That kernel has to die. All right. Just a few takeaways, brother. Appreciate it. Good word. Something to meditate on. Give ourselves wholly to. John Mark's going to come up and he's going to finish this up and then we'll have some lunch. So let's have a break and we'll come back. I'll pray and you guys can dismiss yourselves. Come back after you recycle everything and we'll get going here at about 11:30. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for the good word that has been sown, Lord, and the admonitions that we've heard. Thank you for Blade. Lord, we come to you now, and I want to pray over Blade, Gabby, and their family, Lord, the Speezes, as they get ready to go to St. Louis. We really do know it's a hard field, and really Missouri is a key place. To the south is warm, to the north is cold. To the east is hard soil, and Lord, it's kind of like a crossroads right here. To the north, the south, the east, and the west, it's the heart of the nation. And Lord, we pray for our brother who's going to push east. It needs to go that way. The northeast is the hardest place in our country, and Lord, it's cold. And you just go north to Chicago, it's cold. Lord, you just keep going, and it gets colder and colder. And Heavenly Father, I just pray that you continue to advance your mission and your power for your glory in a key city at a key time with a key man, of course, with the key message. And he said a lot of things that are so profound that, Lord, I just pray, God, that he can embody what he preached, Lord. And I pray we can as well, as we attempt to go out and just go door to door this coming week and adopt our own streets. Lord, may we remember the lessons that we've learned, and may we do the hard work, and may we do that with humility. We thank you, we praise you, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.